Well, good morning. Good to be here this weekend with you. Good to be able to worship this morning in the breaking of bread. And I appreciated the thoughts and the good singing and the worship that that the Lord received this morning here in this place. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. Hebrews, turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 13. And we want to look at some verses here and think together about what the Lord does in our lives. When we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we come into a position of salvation as we come through the grace of God and through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We come into a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we call the work the Lord does in our lives, we call this eternal security, the fact that we're secure through the finished work of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we want to think this morning what that means. What does that mean in our lives? And I want to suggest, in one way, it's one of the great expressions of God's love to us. Sometimes we think, as far as the security we have in the Lord Jesus, that the Lord does His part, and we do our part, and that there is some part of continuing on in our, and we need to continue on in our Christian life. But the Lord certainly keeps us. The power of God keeps us, and we are secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time many years ago, Jay and Darby was at a Bible conference. Actually, he was just having a series of meetings in Boston, and there was a Methodist. It was a bishop, Bishop Thomas Steele, a Methodist bishop in the Boston area. He came to the meetings, and he enjoyed what he was hearing, and he began to talk about the security of the believer. And at one point, he asked him this question. He said, "What would happen if a believer, a true Christian, turned his back on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine on his back as he walked away." You know, it's a wonderful thing. We have the love of the Lord Jesus because we turn our backs on the Lord. Doesn't mean the Lord turns his back on us. And we have a wonderful relationship. If, I say sometimes, if salvation was 99.999%, whatever, and one small percent up to us, one tenth of 1% up to us to keep ourselves saved, no one would be saved. We can't even keep the 1%, the one tenth of 1%. But the Lord Jesus keeps us. And there's a wonderful truth of the eternal security of the believer. Sometimes we use this phrase, we say, "Once saved, always saved." And that's certainly a fine phrase to use. But I think even a better phrase than that is the phrase that Bill McDonald uses in his book. And he has a wonderful book on eternal security. If it's not in your library or not somewhere that someone has, you can get a few copies of it. It's a wonderful book. He entitles his book, "Once in Christ, in Christ Forever." And I think that is a wonderful expression of the same idea. When we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord keeps us. And we've come to this chapter. There are four great truths about what the Lord does in our lives as we are believers. And look with me, and we're going to read together, but I want to read, first of all, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to share and forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And then drop down to verse 20. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This chapter is closing thoughts and comments from the writer of the book of Hebrews, maybe the Apostle Paul, Harry Ironside thinks it is the Apostle Paul. It may very well be the Apostle Paul. Closing comments and thoughts. But as we come to the end of this great book of Hebrews, there are a number of truths that the writer of Hebrews brings out about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. And as you come to verse 15 and 16, what we have in the Lord Jesus overflows into praise and thanksgiving and the fruit of our lips. But we want to center in this morning looking at these four areas that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are areas we should worship. These are areas we have in the salvation we have in Christ. Notice as we begin to read last part of verse 5, and then we're going to read up to verse 14. Last part of verse 5, he says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But be not carried about with various strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. We have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come." Wonderful verses that the writer of Hebrews gives. One of the first things he says we have in the Lord Jesus, one of the first things he says we have in Christ because we know him as our Savior, is verse 5. The last part of verse 5. He says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." A quotation from the Old Testament. But a wonderful truth to those of us who are believers. Never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, I trust this morning you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may have wandered in here as an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know the Lord as your Savior. And if that is the case, much of what we're going to look at this morning, when it says here, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee," it's not a truth and it's not a promise for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess it's many years ago now, but my sister, I guess it's over 20 years actually, my sister was giving birth to her first child. My sister, when she was just very young, 18 years old, first boyfriend, she had a boyfriend that was an unbeliever. And the first date they had, the first time they went out together, she got pregnant. It's a warning that if you're here today and you're thinking about dating an unbeliever, I would strongly advise you not to do that. That was the first downward step in her following 20 or so years. But she had a child, and that child's name was Tara. And Tara's saved today. By the grace of God, Tara is saved, not because of the family she was raised in, but because she met someone who was a believer, and that believer shared the gospel with her, and she was saved. But when she was in the hospital, when her mother, my sister, was in the hospital, giving birth to Tara, Tara had jaundice. And the doctors recommended she stay in the hospital a few more days. And her unbelieving husband didn't know anything about God. We shared, he went to Bible studies, but was never a believer. We witnessed to him and so forth. But he came to my father and me, and he was in tears. And he said, "Would you pray? Would you pray for the baby and his wife and my sister?" And as he talked, he didn't quite say these words, but what he was saying was this: "I can't pray. I don't have a relationship. I can't pray to someone I don't know anything about. I can't pray to someone I have no relationship with." I can't pray to someone who will never leave me or forsake me. I don't know that relate. I don't have that in my life. And so here's a wonderful promise to those who are believers, and it's a sad thing. Sometimes you meet those who are in spiritual need. They want to turn to someone who can help because they can't turn to anyone else in this world. And because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know God, they have nowhere to turn. They turn to a believer maybe and say, maybe you can pray. You know God, you can go to Him and pray. But here it says to those who are believers, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Sometimes people say, well, what happens, what about when I fall into sin? What happens when I'm unfaithful? What about if I'm not doing the things that God wants me to do? What if I'm not serving Him as I should? What if I'm not as faithful as I should? What if I am have sin in my life to some degree or another? Will God still leave me? Will God leave me in those cases? You know, it's a wonderful truth that even in those situations, even though we're not walking the way we should walk, even though there's a barrier and there's a separation in our lives with God, God still does not leave us or forsake us. I want you, I want you to turn with me for a second to a passage in the Gospels. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 30 and 31, the Lord is speaking to Peter. And He says to Peter, He says, Simon, Simon, He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. The Lord continued to pray for Peter all through his denials, all through the three times that Peter denied the Lord before the cock crowed that evening. The Lord never denied him. The Lord always was with him. He was unfaithful. He denied the Lord. He probably said things concerning the Lord that maybe you as a believer never have said. Maybe as you, someone would ask you at work or ask you in the neighborhood, do you know the Lord Jesus? And I don't think you ever, with cursing and swearing, ever denied the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter did. In the same chapter, chapter 22, and the last part, verses 54 to 62, are, I think, just wonderful verses that relate to our eternal security and the security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, Ah, Peter, I will pray for you, and not if you return. He says, when you return, strengthen the brothers and sisters. Strengthen the brethren. The Lord is praying for Peter. And notice what the Lord does in this passage. This is the passage where the Lord speaks about what will happen in Peter's life and how he will deny him, how Satan desired to sift him as wheat. And I love this section because Luke's account of what Peter is doing here is so graphic. It's almost as if you can hear the crackling of the fire as Peter is warming himself around the fire with others in the courtyard of the residence of the high priest. Notice verse 54. Peter followed afar off, and they took Jesus and brought him to the residence of the high priest. And it says, verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. The Lord Jesus went to an upper floor. Apparently that was a gallery room, and we'll find out later the situation. But Peter follows in verse 55, and when they had kindled the fire in the midst, you can hear the fire crackling and the people around about there at night. And then it goes on in verse 55, and there were seated together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid, a young girl, beheld him as he sat by the fire. The glow of the fire reflecting on his face, and this little girl who had been there possibly when they had taken the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane or saw him somehow through the city as they brought the Lord Jesus to the residence. She began to earnestly look upon him and said, this man was also with him, with the Lord Jesus. And verse 57, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And after the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this man was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. In other accounts, it says, with swearing and cursings. He says he doesn't know the man. But notice what happens right at this moment. Verse 60. When he said that, the cock crowed. And then in verse 61. I love verse 61. The Lord Jesus is in an upper chamber, a gallery room. It seems as if that gallery room, the Lord Jesus was near the edge of that gallery room. And there is an open balcony that would look down into the courtyard. And that's where Jesus was held. And right at the moment where the cock crowed, and Peter may have looked up into that gallery, and maybe he saw the figure of the Lord Jesus. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus turns, looks down from the gallery, down at Peter. Look what it says in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he do that? Why did he go out and wept bitterly? Did he do that because he wasn't a believer? Did he do that because he knew he was lost eternally and on his way to a lost eternity? No. He did it because he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew... I'm going to knock this water right over. He knew the Lord. And he had disappointed the Lord. He knew the Lord and he had denied the Lord. He knew the Lord and what he had done for him and what he would do for him on the cross of Calvary. And he denied him. He rejected him. He turned his back on him. And yet the Lord never rejected him. It says in this passage or the earlier passage, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I'm going to pray for you. I believe that there is no prayer the Lord Jesus will ever utter that will go unanswered. There's no prayer of the Lord Jesus that he prayed that ever went unanswered. And you know, the same kind of prayer ministry that the Lord Jesus ministered for Peter is the same kind of ministry we have in our lives. Keep your finger there in Luke, but turn back with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. The Lord is saying to Peter, in a sense, Peter, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never stop praying for you. I will never stop ministering to you in your life, even if you deny me. I'm going to still look at you, the eyes of love, and I'm going to still nurture you and mentor you and lead you back to myself. I'm not going to turn. If you turn your back on me, I'm not going to turn my back on you. You may reject me, but I'm not going to reject you. You can deny me, but I'm not going to deny you. Peter, because of the pressures of life and because of the situation he was in, he denies the Lord Jesus. And maybe you had that circumstance. Maybe in a circumstance of business, maybe a circumstance at school. You don't want others to know you're a Christian. Some of the cool kids at school are not Christians. So you deny the Lord. Oh yeah, I don't go to church. Yeah, I don't know anything about Christianity. And you deny the Lord. Now, the Lord will never deny us, but He'll minister in their lives and work in their lives in such a way that He'll draw us back to Himself. Notice chapter 7 of Hebrews. That same ministry, thanks be to God, is what He ministers in our lives. Notice what it says in verse 24. It says, but this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, because he continues ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. Now that word uttermost means to the very last breath of our lives. Is able to save us, deliver us, work in our lives in every situation of life. Save us to the uttermost. Who? Those who come to God by Him. There is a special prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus, high priesthood prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus, because we know Him as our Savior, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a wonderful truth. The day you may deny the Lord, the day you're unfaithful, the day you're not living as you should live for the Lord Jesus, He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He is working behind the scenes to get you to the place, bring you back to the place where you're in full fellowship and full happy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, are you sure the Lord Jesus will never leave me or forsake me? What about in the great difficulties and the great tragedies of my life? What about times I may have cancer? Or my children may have cancer? Or my children are arrested and some tragedy, some situation happens and they're in jail, or they have some situation where it seems that God has deserted us. Why would God allow such a thing to happen in our lives? We have a dear brother and wife in our sister in our assembly. They have four children, two girls, going on wonderfully for the Lord. Both boys. I'm not sure how exactly, but both boys have gotten into the drug life in Florida. One of them, amazingly to me, he's in prison today. He's been in prison for 6 years. He'll come out next year. Another boy, the day that he went to prison, he told his brother, stop doing what you're doing. And he didn't listen. He wound up in jail too. Not the same jail. One's in state jail, state prison. One's in county prison. Sometimes we think, where's God? Why did He allow this to happen in my family? Sometimes we think in the great disasters of life and the great tragedies of life and great difficulties of life, God has abandoned us. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. I'm not sure how many times the phrase God is with someone is used in the Bible. But you know, it's interesting. It's used five times in Genesis chapter 39. Five times. Now, what is taking place in Genesis 39? Well, it's the account of Joseph's life. And there's a couple of things that are happening. First of all, he's taken by his brothers and he's thrown into a great pit. And Ishmaelites come and they're on their way to Egypt. And the brothers sell their brother as a slave to Ishmaelites. Now, I know brothers and sisters have problems with each other. And sometimes, some days, they feel like selling their children, their siblings as slaves. But I know, I don't know many that have ever done that. It was a tough day for Joseph. Sold as a slave. Later on goes and works in the house of Potiphar. There thrown into prison. And languishes in prison for 13 years. From the time he's 17 years old to the time he's 30 years old. And at the end of this chapter, or I think it's at the end of chapter 40, maybe 41. There he interprets dreams. He interprets dreams for the butler. And he says to him, remember me when you go into Potiphar's house. And the last three words are, and he forgot him. He forgot him. But it's so so remarkable, so fantastic, that in this chapter, of all those trials and difficulties of life, greater than many things that we encounter, it says five times, God was with Joseph. Notice in verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the hands of the Ishmaelites, the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master all the day long. And the master saw the Lord was with him. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So there in the house of Potiphar, a slave, the Lord was with him. Even though he was a slave, the Lord didn't release him. Even though he was in prison, the Lord didn't release him from prison all those years, but the Lord was with him. A little further on, down to verse 21, when he was in prison, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were there in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph, was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Five times it says the Lord was with Joseph. He was in prison. He was a slave. He labored for 13 years as a slave. But God was with him the entire time. And we say sometimes in our own lives, where is God? If he's my Savior, if he's my Lord, where is he in my life? And you know, usually he's right with us. He's right with us in our lives. Sometimes he allows things that we have done. This young man, and that was the son of our one of the men in our assembly. We prayed and prayed for him, and the father thought, well, the Lord's going to release him. You know, the Lord somehow will get him out in 6 months or a year. 6 years. But he could have had 30 years. 6 years. And it's interesting that that young man who was in prison and in there for 6 years, it's interesting how the Lord worked in his life. I went to see him the day he was in prison, the day, first day in prison. And he said to me, tough, strong, he said, I can handle prison. But you know what happened? A very short period of time, he was in the psychological ward. And that meant he couldn't handle prison. And that meant they drugged him up so he could just exist day by day. Well, in about a year, he began to read the Bible. I asked him, do you want a Bible? Do you want to take the correspondence courses in prison? Nope. Later on, about a year later, he said, yeah, I want that Bible. And I want those courses. He began to take those courses, and he got saved. And he began to read his Bible in the prison, in his cell. He began to read the daily bread, and he began to read and do the courses. At first, he didn't do hardly anything. He'd do a few questions in about a month. But then he was really doing through the courses, reading his Bible. And people would come to him, other prisoners. They said, are you a Christian? And they would say, can you tell me how to be saved? Do you know, in that second year, he led five people to the Lord. He didn't even know how to do it. And at the back of the daily bread, there's a little bit of a prayer you can pray. And he said, well, I don't know even what to say. But he would turn to the back of the daily bread and they would read that prayer together. And then he began to disciple. Now he's in state prison. He leads Bible studies. He's a prayer leader of the prayer circle they have in the evenings and the Bible studies. And he tells his father he's not sure he wants to leave. He's not sure he wants to leave. He likes it so much. Not the prison, but what the Lord's doing in his life. You know, sometimes the Lord has a purpose. Sometimes the Lord has a purpose. And here we see the Lord working in a person's life. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, please. There in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Great promise to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says something else in the next verse, verse 6. He says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, it's interesting, as you look at this verse, you can read this verse over and over again, and you say it's a wonderful verse, but sometimes you read the Bible. This is how I am. This is how I read the Bible. I read it, and I begin to think, and I say, what does that word helper mean? Not sure how you read the Bible and how you study it, but I get out my books, and I think, what does this word mean? So I look at the word helper. You know, the word helper, the Holy Spirit is called helper, but not the same word here. It's only a word used twice in all of the Bible, all of the New Testament. It's a very special word. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus have the Lord Jesus as our helper. Well, when you look at a book like W.E. Vine's New Testament Dictionary of New Testament words, he says this, it means a timely helper. A helper who comes at just the right time. Isn't that a fantastic thing? There's times in our lives, there's needs in our lives, there's situations in our lives, and we say, where is the Lord? And then right at the right time, the Lord comes in our lives. You know, I don't understand it. I don't understand how the Lord works that way. We have a sister in our assembly. She's my age, but she's never been married. And she was engaged to be married, looking forward to be married. And the husband or the fiancé she had developed cancer, leukemia. They broke off the engagement. And she told me, she said, she says, I pray he'll live past Christmas. Just, he'll live till Christmas. She's going up to see him at Christmas. And I said, you know, let's pray. And I said to those in the assembly, let's make a real concerted effort to pray for him, that the Lord might put his hand upon him. The Lord might do a work in his life. She goes at Christmas time. He's better. I asked her in January, I said, how is he doing? He said, you won't believe it. He said, the cancer, one of the tumors, has shrunk to nothing. It's gone. The other cancer is shrunk by about 20%, and the largest tumor he had is shrunk 25%. She said he's home now. He is receiving treatments, but she said he can walk. We thought he was going to die at Christmas time. You know, sometimes we don't understand it, but sometimes at the very last moment, when all hope is gone, all human hope is gone, the Lord comes and works wonderfully. You know the story of Daniel and his friends in the fiery furnace? They heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Those who were heating the furnace, they all die because they heated it so hot. And they look inside there. And at the last minute, when they thought it was their very end, they look inside and they see another one, a fourth figure, like unto the Son of God. Now, I don't understand, but I thank the Lord for it. When we have every human hope, every human resource, every earthly support that we have, when all of those run dry, when all of those are empty, when all of those prove to be nothing in our lives, it seems then the Lord comes. You know the passage in Acts chapter 12. There, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they take Peter. John already is killed by Roman authorities. They take Peter and they were going to bring him out to be put to death after Passover. And it says in chapter 5 of verse 12, and the church, it says, they gathered together and they offered a prayer for Peter. They prayed through the night. And right at the last minute, the day before they would bring him forth, the night before they would bring him forth, an angel unlocks the door. Peter was chained with 2 soldiers. There were 2 soldiers outside. Peter was a great escape artist. He had been out of jail a few times before. And so they took special precautions. Those two men who were chained to him outside the gate. Then there was the gate that led in the fourth ward out to the city. And it says the gate opened of his own accord. We know that didn't happen. The Lord opened the gate. And he comes to the home where they're still praying. And they say, there's a knock on the door. And someone says, it's Peter. It can't be Peter. It must be his angel. It can't be Peter. But isn't it amazing how at the last minute, when every earthly hope is gone, the Lord is our timely helper. It's a fantastic thing. This word is only used another time in all the Bible. And the other time that it's used is in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let's turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. You know, this help that Peter received, this help that Daniel received, we get the same kind of help. The Lord says he'll bring that same kind of timely help when we do what? When we pray. This is a fantastic thing. It's a wonderful thing what the Lord does in our lives because we go to him in prayer, because we're his, because he knows us. It says down further back in Hebrews chapter 13. It's another wonderful scripture. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord is our timely helper in time of need. But down further it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wonder sometimes why the verse is placed right there in this verse, in this chapter. We quote this verse. Many of us know this verse. But it's interesting where it finds itself in the text. It finds itself right after verse 7. And notice what verse 7 speaks about. It speaks about those who are our spiritual counselors in life, in the local assembly, the leaders and the elders within the local assembly. It says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Then it says this, considering the end of their manner of life. I think in this setting, what he is saying is this. And as we go on further, we go back further actually in chapter 11, in the end of chapter 10, it talks about those who are leaders. Well, the authorities came and imprisoned them and put them to death and took the possessions they had. And he says, consider those who are leaders. Consider how their lives ended. Consider how in this life, they're not here always. Remember how they came to the end of their lives. But remember how fragile life is and how we all are mortal. And our lives hang on by a thread sometimes. They led you, they taught you, they preached when you were married and they preached when you've lost a loved one. They've labored in your life. They taught you. They counseled you. They encouraged you. And I know a number of men that have been such an encouragement to me in my life, ministered to me, helped me, labored, and so forth. Many of those are still alive today, but it won't be very long before they're not here any longer. And so these men have had a wonderful ministry in our lives. He says, but remember the Lord. There's something about the Lord that is better than what they have done. They'll all leave one day. The Lord Jesus will never leave. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We received a phone call a number of years ago. And it was from an assembly in New Jersey. And it was a sister from that assembly, and she was asking for some literature. And she said, you know what happened this past Sunday? She said, all three of our elders who had been there for some time, and I knew some of the elders, I had been there, they announced this past Sunday, because of work-related situations, they would all be leaving the area this year. And she said, we need some literature. to give to some of the young men to see them rise up and take some of the same responsibility. Can you imagine that? In the same year, all the elders you have here or elders in another assembly, they're gone. Those who've married and those who've counseled and those who've taught and those who've labored in the Word. But the writer of Hebrews says, the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord Jesus is our helper. The Lord Jesus will ever be there eternally. His ministry in our lives, His counseling ministry in our lives, His teaching ministry in our lives is there eternally. What a fantastic truth that is in our lives. But then he goes on, and we close with this morning. He says, we have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve at the tabernacle. For those bodies of beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. He closes about the ministries that the Lord Jesus has for us in our lives with this text. And he says, in the Old Testament, there are certain sacrifices that after the sacrifice was offered, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the Day of Atonement, the sin offering there, after they brought the blood in and after the animal was put to death, was brought outside the camp, outside the city, was burned. The priest didn't eat of that sacrifice. And here they say, we have an altar. We have an altar which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a communion. We have a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who are still in Judaism, those who have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus, that they do not have. And then he goes on to say where the place of the Lord Jesus was, where he was crucified. He was crucified outside the camp, on the hill outside of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 11, for those bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned outside the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also was crucified in that place of rejection, the place of defilement. And I think there's a great spiritual lesson that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. And he's saying this. He's saying there's times that we reject the Lord Jesus because we don't like what we hear, because it goes against what we think about spiritual things. We don't like the cross. We want a different kind of Savior. The Jewish people wanted a different kind of Savior. They didn't want a suffering Savior. They didn't want one who would die on the cross. They didn't want one who would demand allegiance. Didn't want one who would desire faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. They wanted a king. They wanted a general. They wanted someone who would come and reign and rule and throw off the yoke of Rome where they suffered under. They didn't want the Lord Jesus. They didn't want the cross. They didn't want the Lord Jesus' finished work on Calvary's cross. They wanted a different kind of Savior. They didn't want the Savior that God had given to them, because it didn't suit them. When I was a little boy, my father had a co-worker. We had a home Bible study, and he invited this co-worker to come. And we kind of liked him, because whenever he came, he brought candy. And he would give the candy to us. He wasn't a believer. He was a religious man. He would bring us gifts at different times, and we began to study the book of Hebrews. And he stopped coming. He never came back. And my father asked me, he said, why did you stop coming? He said, I don't like all the talk about the blood. I don't like that. I'm not going to receive Jesus because there's too much talk about the blood. It displeases me. I don't like it. And there's people who say, I don't like certain things. I don't like what the Bible says. I don't like the method, the way of salvation the Bible talks about. I don't like when it talks about repentance. I don't like when it talks about turning to the Lord Jesus. I don't like those kinds of things. And so they reject the Lord Jesus and they turn their back. There's people today who say, I don't like the gospel. I like Jesus, but I don't like the gospel. I like Jesus, but I don't like the Bible. I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. I like Jesus, but I don't want to worship. I like Jesus, but I don't want what he tells me that I should do. And a lot of people reject the Lord Jesus because they don't want his presence in their lives. They want, as A.B. Simpson says, they want the gift, but they don't want the giver. And the book of the writer of Hebrews says in verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. In the place of rejection, the place of defilement, the place of dishonor, that's where the Lord Jesus went. And the writer of Hebrews says, go to where Jesus is. Go to where the Lord Jesus is. Verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Doesn't matter what our tastes are, doesn't matter what we think. Put all those things aside and say to yourself, if you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, go to where he is. Forget all those things you might not like about certain things. All those things that are holding you back. We have a brother, not a brother, but a person who's coming to our assembly. His wife is saved and his kids are saved, and he comes, he's not saved. And we say sometimes, what's holding you back? And he says, well, the Lord Jesus can't. I'm too bad. I've done too many things. It's probably an excuse. Probably something else. Won't tell us. But I think really what's holding him back is he doesn't want. He knows what he has to do as a Christian. He doesn't want to go to where Jesus is. Doesn't want to go there and have the claims of Christ on his life. And so he holds him back. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, what's holding you back? I trust that you'll come and you'll believe and you'll place your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is our helper. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he's gone to the cross and he's paid the price for our sins. He's gone to the place of dishonor. He's gone to the place of rejection. He's gone to a place of reproach. And I thank you for the day that we went to the place where he was. We went and trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So we pray if there's anyone here to this morning that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.